You want to thank Brother Austin for reading for us from Psalm 95, verse 7 and verse 8. That's where we're going to begin off this morning. Again, we're thankful for the presence of everyone. I do have several that are away from us this morning. We do need to continue to pray for them. But this morning, kind of our lesson that we want to look at is entitled It. And Psalm 95, verse 7 and verse 8. Again, we look at how God is our God. And if we, again, looking at the latter part of verse 8, today, if you will hear His voice, He says, do not harden your hearts as in the day of rebellion. It's a question that we ask ourselves quite often. And it always begins with the word if. I remember one time, a few years ago, we were at someone's house. Jesse and I and a couple, I think all three of the kids were around at that point. And we were visiting with some different people from different congregations at one of the preacher's houses. Gentlemen young, about the same age as me. And we were talking about different things. And all of a sudden, there was one person that started coming up. Well, what if this happened? If this happened? What about this? If. You know, all these different if-type scenarios. This morning, I could ask myself, well, what if I decided to eat Cocoa Pebbles instead of Fruity Pebbles for breakfast? What if 15 years ago, my dad tells me a story, he said, I had an opportunity to be able to buy Cracker Barrel stock when it first became available, buy it for, you know, $4 or $5 a share and everything, and be able to go from there. My dad decided not to, and then the next thing you know, 5 years later, those shares went up to about $60-$70 and split and all these different things, and just became extremely high and profitable. My dad, well, what if I would have invested in those stocks so many years ago? I've got to look and say, well, what if I had opportunity for different types of jobs growing up. So what if I took this job instead of that job? Where would I be today? Or if I lost weight, I could do this or that. You know, there's so many different types of ways this if question can be able to go. These two letters combined together to form this word can make such a powerful question or a powerful response. We could ask ourselves the question of, what if I don't believe in God? Or what if Jesus didn't die for me? Or what if I don't remain faithful? Today, as we look at this verse, today, if we hear God, we can ask, are we hearing God? Are we listening to His ways? You know, when I was working down in Arkansas after Jacinta first got married, there was a gentleman down there. His name was Ray. Worked with him overnight, working with him. And there'd be a lot of times Ray would say something. And, you know, if we weren't listening to him, he ain't listening to me, boss. Always said it. You know, he'd say it to me, well, Ray, I heard, yeah, you heard me. You may have heard me, but you're not listening to me, boss. It's always stuck with me. There is a difference. You know, we can say, yeah, I'm hearing you, but are we listening? Are we hearing God? If we answer this, are we listening to God? Are we obeying His commands? We want to ask some of these questions this morning in looking at it. And I want you to begin off looking at this question with me this morning. What if Christ just died on the cross without a resurrection? What if Jesus went to the cross and He did not arise again from the dead? What would have happened? What if that were the case? There are many questions we may ask. What if Christ isn't risen from the dead? Is my faith in jeopardy? Can I trust in God? I want to look at some of this morning. Go with me, if you would, over to 1 Corinthians chapter 15.
And in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, let's consider verses 12 down to verse 34. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, beginning with verse 12, and we'll read down to verse 34. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, beginning in verse 12, says, "Now if Christ is preached that he has been raised from the dead, how do some among you say that there is no resurrection of the dead? But if there is no resurrection of the dead, then Christ is not risen. And if Christ is not risen, then our preaching is empty. And your faith is also empty. Yes, and we are found false witnesses of God, because we have testified of God that he raised up Christ, whom he did not raise up, if in fact the dead do not rise. For if the dead do not rise, then Christ is not risen. And if Christ is not risen, your faith is futile. You are still in your sins. Then also those who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men the most pitiable. But now, Christ is risen from the dead, and has become the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. For since by man came death, by man also came the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ all shall be made alive. But each one in his own order, Christ the first fruits, afterward those who are Christ at his coming. Then comes the end, when he delivers the kingdom to God the Father, when he puts an end to all rule and all authority and power. For he must reign till he has put all enemies under his feet. The last enemy that will be destroyed is death. For he has put all things under his feet. But when he says all things are put under him, it is evident that he who put all things under him is expected. And when all things are made subject to him, then the Son himself will also be subject to him who put all things under him, that God may be all in all. Otherwise, what will they do who are baptized for the dead, if the dead do not rise at all? Why then are they baptized for the dead? And why do we stand in jeopardy every hour? I affirm by the boasting in you which I have in Christ Jesus our Lord, I die daily. If in the manner of men I have fought with beasts at Ephesus, what advantage is it to me if the dead do not rise? Let us eat and drink, for tomorrow we die. Do not be deceived. Evil company corrupts good habits. Awake to righteous and do not sin, for some do not have the knowledge of God. I speak this to your shame." You know, it was being taught to them about there being no resurrection. Those in Corinth, they received the gospel message, and there were people that had come in either before Paul or even after Paul. During Paul, you know, all time, Paul said there are individuals that are teaching that there is no resurrection. And we understand that of being the Sadducees' doctrine. The Sadducees, we read in Acts chapter 23 and verse 8, believe that there is no resurrection. We see that there are a lot of similarities between the Pharisees and the Sadducees, but one distinct difference between both of them is that the Sadducees do not and did not believe that there is a resurrection of the dead. So Paul is trying to address what the Sadducee doctrine is, what others were trying to teach about there being no resurrection. And as Paul is explaining this, he turns around and asks a question back to them. What about our preaching? What was the Apostle Paul preaching? He was preaching that Christ had risen from the dead. He was preaching, he was living. I have seen the Lord with my own eyes. He goes back and talks about his conversion account. How he indeed met Christ and after Christ had died.
Christ is risen from the dead. Throughout Paul's letters, he points out this same thing, that Christ has indeed risen, and he preached that gospel message that Christ was risen from the dead. But he goes on. He doesn't just stop there. He goes on to say, well, okay, if Christ is not risen, what about our sins? If Christ is not risen from the dead, guess what? We're under the old law. If we're under the old law, we're still living in sin, and we've got to be able to go and offer these sacrifices there, and we haven't been doing those things. We would still be in our sins. We could not be the people of God because we're not Jews. And Paul's including himself in this. At one point saying that he was a Roman. I would be in my sins. You would be in your sins, Corinthians. The old law would still be in play. The old law would still be the ruling testament. We go over to Colossians chapter 2. And in Colossians chapter 2, the old law would still be in effect, and we would still have to do these different things. But let's look at Colossians chapter 2 together and look at verse 11 and verse 4, down to verse 14. Colossians chapter 2 and verse 11 down to verse 14. It says, in Him, it's speaking about Christ, in Christ you were also circumcised with a circumcision made without hands, by putting off the body of the sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ, buried with Him in baptism, in which you also were raised with Him through faith in the working of God who raised Him from the dead. And you, being dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, He has made alive together with Him, having forgiven you all trespasses, having wiped out the handwriting of requirements that was against us, which was contrary to us. And He has taken it out of the way, having nailed it to the cross. Look at what Christ has done to be able to establish the new law. Taking away the handwriting of requirements. Taking away these things that we had to do under the old law. He said, we put away the sins of the body by having the circumcision made without hands. Buried with Christ in baptism. Being dead, we have been able to put away our trespasses through the death and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. As Paul points out, our faith is futile. If Christ did not rise again from the dead, our faith is futile. Our baptism makes no sense. After all, again, we look, Christ came and said all need to be baptized for the remission of their sins. Mark 16, verse 16. We can read there word for word. He believes and is baptized will be saved. He does not believe will be condemned. All these things took place. You're just speaking about after the resurrection. I want to point out, in answering this question, if Christ, and speaking for all of us here this morning, if Christ did not die and be resurrected to rise again, I have no hope. My faith would be useless at this point. I would still be in sin. The old law would still be in effect. But let's look at the other side of this. With Christ dying on the cross, with Christ rising up again from the dead, I understand my faith is rewarding me. In Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 6. Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 6. Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 6, where we read here, without faith, as the Hebrew author begins off there, Hebrews 11 verse 6, without faith,
it is impossible to please God. For he who comes to God must believe that he is, and he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. My obedient, desiring service to God has a reward. I can have my sins washed in baptism. Just as Christ died on the cross, went to that grave, and rose again, we can be able to understand the relationship we can have with Christ through baptism. By going down into that watery grave, putting to death our sins, and rising up as a new being in Christ. In our preaching. As we were talking this morning in Bible class, being able to go and try to share the good news with others, try to teach and preach others. Our preaching and teaching is not in vain. Christ died on the cross for you and I. And we can see the effects that it has on our souls today. So again, let's look at another question. What if I choose not to obey His voice? God has offered His Word to us and a chance of an eternal relationship with Him. If you go back to John chapter 2. And in John chapter 2, let's consider verse 24 together. John chapter 2, and let's look at verse 24. John chapter 2, verse 24. John chapter 2, and verse 24. We read here, but Jesus did not commit himself to them because he knew all men. Again, we see that Christ has given us His Word, has given us His Son as a sacrifice for our sins. Let's look over in 1 John. I kept on thinking, it doesn't look right. 1 John chapter 2, verse 20. I'm allowed to make mistakes every once in a while, as long as I can catch myself too, or someone else can. This is why we open our Bibles and look together at these things. In 1 John chapter 2, verse 24. 1 John chapter 2, verse 24 says, therefore, let that abide in you, which you heard from the beginning. If you heard from the beginning, abides in you. You also will abide in the Son and in the Father. Now, that one works a little bit better. We look, it comes through the Word. That Word is Jesus Christ. God has offered His Son as a sacrifice for sin. We talked about in that first point, as He is resurrected, as He is arisen from the dead. Now what if I decide, even if I do believe that Jesus Christ has risen from the dead, what if I decide not to obey His voice? Well, in kind of looking at this, as we kind of get closer to the answer, we also understand God has given us free will. No one can force me to be able to obey God. No one here can be able, it's based on my own personal desire. If I want to have a relationship, if I want to be obedient to God, if I want to be part and be with Him, I have to choose Him. Over in Acts chapter 17. In Acts chapter 17. Verse 27. Acts chapter 17, verse 27. We read here. Acts 17, verse 20. So that they should seek the Lord. In the hope that they might grope for Him. They might hope for Him, grope for Him and find Him. Though He is not far from each one of us. You know, as Paul is speaking, here's God wanting us to come, wanting us to know Him,
wanting us to seek Him, wanting us to find Him. But we've got to do it on our own. We've got to be able to do our part to be able to seek the Lord, to be able to hope for the Lord, to be able to grow for the Lord.
This ability, this free will, it goes all the way back to the Old Testament. We look in Joshua 24, verse 50, very popular verse. Where we look where Joshua comes to the conclusion there. After speaking, you have the choice to choose whether you're going to obey the God that delivered you out of the land of Egypt, or you can go and serve the gods on the other side of the river. As he gets down to it at the end of that verse, he says, "As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." You have the ability to choose. Joshua was given the ability to choose. And we see where, unfortunately, a lot of them made their choices. For us today, we have the ability to choose. To choose whether or not we want to seek God. To choose not whether we want to listen to God. To choose whether or not we want to be able to hear God and try and to obey Him. What are we going to do? What if I choose not to obey? If I choose not to obey, we see there are dire consequences to those choices, to those actions. Over in 2 John in verse 9. 2 John in verse 9. We read here, whoever, 2 John verse 9. Whoever transgresses and does not abide in the doctrine of Christ does not have God. Simply put, and we're going to stop there just for a moment. Simply put, if I do not obey, if I choose not to obey God, I do not have God. How can we expect God to have us if we will choose not to have Him? If I choose not to obey God, I do not have that living hope. I do not have Christ making intercession for me between me and God. I do not have that opportunity of an eternal relationship, of eternal life with God, if I choose not to obey. But, let's look at the other side of this. Abiding in Him and His Word. We continue on reading there in 2 John verse 9 where we stop. It says, "He who abides in the doctrine of Christ has both the Father and the Son." If I choose to obey God, I will have God. I will have His Son. Again, in the beginning, God gave the Word. Gave the Word for us. Now it's up to us to be able to obey. We have the ability to choose. We're going to look at one more question this morning. What if God chooses Christ to come now? Again, probably 2 weeks ago, there was another big proclamation of someone saying, "Well, the Lord's going to be coming back." Made some articles, all this stuff. Everything's going to line. Here's the Lord. He's going to return once again. This is the end of the earth. The end of times has come upon us. This is a question that many do ask, though. When is the Lord going to come? Many proclaim they know when Christ will come. And as you can see it, Christ according to them, Christ has come. Some proclamations, Christ has come. He has come back. He was invisible. Still trying to figure that, trying to make sense of that one. People are trying to pick the date, trying to pick the exact time and everything of when Christ will come. But we look at things like this, like for instance, Matthew 24, verse 36. Christ speaking to His disciples, to those that were with Him. I guess there was questions. Well, when are you going to return? You know, Jesus had said that He was going to go die, but He was going to come back. Well, when do you come back, Lord? Well, you know, as we looked, they weren't fully grasping everything. And Jesus, as he continues on instructing, continues on teaching, when I come again, when I come to establish that kingdom eternally, I don't know when that time's going to be. He says in verse 36 in Matthew 24, of that day and hour, no one knows, not even the angels of heaven, but my Father only. We don't know when the time is. But again, people will ask the question, if God chooses to send Christ now, well, that means the end of the physical earth. We go over to 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 10. And we'll pick up there, verse 10 down to verse 14. 2 Peter chapter 3 and beginning in verse 10. 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 10. Second Peter chapter 3, beginning in verse 10. Look down to verse 14. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens will pass away with a great noise. The elements will melt with fervent heat. Both the earth and the works that are in it will be burned up. Therefore, since all these things will be dissolved, what manner of persons ought you to be in holy conduct and godliness? Looking for and hastening the coming of the day of God, because of which the heavens will be dissolved, being on fire, the elements will melt with fervent heat. Nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. Therefore, beloved, looking forward to these things, be diligent to be found by him in peace, without spot and blemish. If God chooses to send his Son, to send Christ, that means the end of the earth. All things will be burned up. Nothing will be left, is what he's getting at. In it we look for a new earth. As Peter is writing here, trying to point out a place, a new earth, a new place for us to dwell. Eternal place. A place in which righteousness dwells. If God sends Christ, again, we can understand that means the end of the earth. But that also means that judgment will come. We will all stand before God on the judgment day. Over in Matthew chapter 25, we look at verse 31 down to verse 33. Again, we can point out that there's going to be a separation come that time. When Christ returns, when he is sent, when God says enough, it is time. We look at verse 31 down to verse 33. The Son of Man comes in his glory, and all the holy angels with him, then he will sit on the throne of his glory. All nations, every one of us, will be gathered before him. And he will separate them one from another as a shepherd divides the sheep from the goats. And he will set the sheep on the right hand, but the goats on the left. There is going to be a separation in those last days. One is going to be able to inherit a promised land, a land of promise, and the other one is going to be punished eternally. Christ has went and prepared a place for us. To those on the right hand, he says in verse 34, to those on the right hand, come, you blessed my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. A place of rest, a place of promise, and a place that Christ has prepared for you and I. Jesus has went and prepared a mansion for you and I to be able to dwell with him eternally. When that time comes, if we are judged, and we are judged as being one that has been faithful, one that is on the right hand, he will say, come, enter into the joy of my life. Come, blessed, enter into this place. To those on the left, he'll say, as we read Matthew 25, verse 41, those on the left hand, he said, depart from me, you cursed, in everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels. In verse 46, he goes on to say, these will be punished. These on the left hand will go away into everlasting punishment. Again, we see that choice. If Christ comes, are you on the right or are you on the left? Judgment will come.
what will the end be? If Christ comes, what will the end be for you and I? Over in 1 Peter this time, 1 Peter chapter 4. And in 1 Peter chapter 4, look at verses 17 down to verse 19 with me. 1 Peter chapter 4, beginning in verse 17. And look down to verse 19. For the time will come for judgment to begin at the house of God. And if it begins with us first, what will the end of those who do not obey the gospel of God? Verse 18 says, now if the righteous one is scarcely saved, where will the ungodly and the sinner appear? Therefore, let those who suffer according to the will of God commit their souls to Him in doing good as to a faithful creator. If scarcely a righteous person is saved, Peter goes and says, what about the sinner? What about the ungodly? What about the ones that don't know God? Knowing the terror of God, we need to commit our souls to Him before it's too late. The time is now to be ready. Time is now to be ready. Because if Christ comes now and you're not saved, you have not obeyed God, doom will come. But for those that will prepare, you can hear those words of welcome. Enter into the joy of the Lord. I want to close with one more question this morning. What if you commit your life now to God? As we look at this morning, in answering this question, we can point out that if you commit your life to God by obeying His voice, by having your sins washed in water of baptism, you are ready. If you're here this morning, you have put on Christ in baptism, but you have turned back to sin, you need to repent. You need to turn back before it's too late. And you can prepare now. You can be ready now. If you commit your life to Him, you are ready. If you commit your life to Him, you are abiding. If you commit your life to Him now, you are answering the gospel message through Jesus Christ and being baptized for the remission of your sins. You're believing in the resurrection. You're believing in what Christ has done for you and I. I want to look at 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 58, and we'll close there this morning. 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 58. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 58 says, therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Christ died for you and I. And He has asked us to be steadfast, immovable, abounding and abiding in His work. And if you have not yet answered the invitation call this morning, we want to extend that opportunity with you now to make your life right with God. How can we help you this morning? If you're subject to the invitation, the time is now to act.